So I'm sure all of you have heard the phrase "practice makes perfect," right? Practice makes perfect. You hear it in a lot of different contexts, and it seems to be true enough, particularly where you usually hear it, and where it certainly does prove to be true is in regards to sports. Practice makes perfect in sports, right? So it doesn't matter whether it's T-ball, flag football, spring soccer, all the way up to pro sports and the Olympics and that sort of thing. People devote hours and hours to practice and training. I mean, if you think about it, think of kind of some of the stuff in more recent memory here. Do you suppose the New England Patriots just decided to pick up a football and go to the Super Bowl this past February? No. Do the Lakers hang out at the mall between games, sipping Slurpees and going to the movies? Probably not. Do you suppose Michael Phelps was just some guy who figured out how to put on a swimsuit and tread water in the local pool and go on to win all of those gold medals and stuff in the Olympics? No. All of these people invest in training and hours and hours, years and years of practice and training to get where they are. And the training didn't end when they got to where they got to, when they made the team or whatever it is. They continued to train hard on the team. You can pick really just about any sport you want and take a look at the people who are at the top of that sport. Those athletes are focused, they're committed, they're constantly training and refusing to let up. They are striving to give it everything that they have to be the absolute best at what they've chosen to do. Now, interestingly, there's a handful of places in the Bible where our spiritual life is kind of likened by way of example to our physical life, and particularly some areas where our spiritual lives are compared to physical training. You get some running metaphors about running with endurance, the race of life, basically, that's laid out in front of us, or running in such a way as to not be disqualified, but running to finish the race. You get boxing metaphors talking about discipline and bringing our bodies under self-control, not just beating the air, but actually training. And so if practice makes perfect, and if that's true for physical training, which it seems to be, I guess the question is, can that same thing be said in regards to our spiritual lives, spiritual training? Does practice make perfect when it comes to our walk as Christians? Are we focused on the Lord? Are we committed to serving Him? Are we constantly training in His Word? Do we refuse to let up, always striving to give everything we have for the Lord, wanting to give God our all? This morning, what I want to do is I want to take us to one of Paul's letters to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. And the command that God gives through Paul to Timothy and to us by extension is that we need to train ourselves to be godly. The basic idea is that Christian maturity doesn't happen accidentally. We don't just ooze our way into becoming mature believers. We actually need to actively pursue it. The essential truth is that spiritual growth requires spiritual exercise. If we're going to grow in our relationship with God, we've got to exercise spiritually. So we're going to look at what Paul had to say about godly training. And the first thing we'll find is that we need to make a commitment. We need to make a training commitment. We need to decide that we are going to train for godliness. And then the second thing that Paul does is he makes what I'd call a training comparison. What he does acknowledge is that, yeah, look, physical training, there is value in that, some value. There's limited benefit at the very least. But training in godliness offers limitless benefit. So if you would, take your Bibles, open them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to pick up about the middle of verse 7, actually, second half of verse 7. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Now, just to give us a little bit of context, Paul has been giving Timothy some instructions on various aspects of church life and ministry. Again, he's a young pastor, and Paul is kind of instructing him in the ministry by letter here. And at the end of verse 7, God, working through Paul here, calls us to make a training commitment. And I've decided to read for us from the New International Version this morning because it just translated the text in a really simple, straightforward way. So let me read just a verse and a half. That's all we're going to look at together this morning, beginning kind of towards the end of verse 7 and into verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, train yourself to be godly. In verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to make a commitment to train ourselves for godliness. Spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, they don't happen by accident. They don't happen by chance. Now, I'll tell you from my standpoint here, you know, looking back over the course of my life, I can see plenty of times in my life where I wasn't actively seeking to train in godliness, where I was kind of just coasting. Yeah, believed in God, but I wasn't really investing all that much in my relationship with Him. Sometimes it would seem I must have just kind of been passively looking for God to make me more like Him without me really investing anything in it, just waiting for it to happen to me, not really committing to seek to grow in my relationship with God, just figuring, hey, I'm a Christian, and the older I get, the more I'm a Christian, right? I would suppose that some of us may have approached life that way at different points in our lives, but the thing is, it really doesn't work that way. Spiritual growth does require spiritual exercise. Probably every one of us, if I was to grab a baseball and hand it to you, every one of us could probably throw a baseball. Now, accuracy, I'm sure, would vary from person to person, but I can pretty well guess that there's none of us in this room who could stand up and rail some 90-mile-per-hour fastball right down the center. You know, we're not there. That would require a lot of training, probably talent that I don't have, maybe you don't either, but it would require a lot of training, a lot of practice to be really able to handle that kind of control that we see in major league sports. We'd have to work at it. Now, everyone who is trusting Christ for their salvation is by definition a Christian. If you've come to that point in your life where you have acknowledged that you, like me, like everyone else on this planet, that we are sinners, that we do wrong things according to God's word, wrong things even according to our own consciences, if you have acknowledged that before God, confessed that to Him, asked Him to forgive you, and said, I believe that you sent your Son to die in my place. If you've put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, you're a Christian. Every person who has done that is by definition a Christian. But to then grow in Christian maturity takes spiritual training, takes spiritual exercise. Now let me make something perfectly clear right from the beginning here. What Paul has to say about this has nothing to do with salvation. Paul is not saying you have to work at it to be saved. That would be the furthest thing from what Paul is saying here. You don't have to work for your salvation. You are saved by faith, by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. However, to grow as a Christian, once you have become a Christian through faith in Christ, to grow, you need to invest something in that. You need to train. We can't earn a place in heaven before God, certainly. We're not working to show ourselves worthy of His grace or His forgiveness. Spiritual exercise isn't something that we commit to in order to earn God's favor. We are saved, again, through grace and faith, and that's it. And salvation comes if we humbly admit to God that we need it and put our faith in Christ. So Paul's not talking about becoming a Christian. He's talking about growing as a Christian. This isn't about salvation, this is about spiritual growth. And spiritual growth requires spiritual exercise. What Paul means when he's talking about godliness here, he's talking about God-honoring behavior, correct behavior, genuine Christian faith that isn't just what I say I believe with my mouth, but has so overtaken my heart and my mind that it impacts the things that I say, the things I think, the things I do, that it's evidence that God has already begun working in our lives and that we are trying to live in a way that honors Him and that is according to His desire, His will for our lives. It should be visible in the way we live. But to live a life like that takes self-control, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I can tell you for me, my default setting is to kind of do what I want to do. My default setting is to go my own way, to do whatever feels good or sounds good to me at the moment. And it takes discipline sometimes to say, nah, I don't need to do that right now, or I shouldn't be doing that at all because that wouldn't honor the Lord. That takes work. But if we make that commitment to seek to day-to-day strive to please God in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our weakness, that is seeking to grow in Christian maturity. Let me bring in kind of another metaphor here to help with our understanding. Think about how people in the military train. If you know anybody who's been in the military, if you've served in the military, no doubt you've either been through or heard about basic training and some of the ongoing training that the military does. One of my closest friends in the world, Chuck, he was in the Army for 8 years, and we worked together as paramedic partners for 4 or 5 years and have kept our friendship current over the decades. But he used to tell me stories about his training in the military, how they would train long and hard. He told me of endless hikes with heavy packs, being up before dawn, training after dark, training with the weapons that they used to the point they were so familiar with them, it was like an extension of their own body. They trained and trained and trained so that they were ready when they were called upon to serve. That's how folks in the military train. It's around the clock. So, have we ever committed to doing something like that with our faith? Of saying, Lord, I'm going to train in godliness. I'm going to invest in this. Before the sun's up, after the sun goes down, I'm going to work to be the person that you want me to be. Have you trained and exercised yourself spiritually? You know, I remember Chuck talking about, you know, push-ups on his knuckles in a gravel parking lot until you couldn't push up anymore. What kind of spiritual exercises have you done until you were just absolutely spiritually fatigued? Oh, I poured myself so into it that I was exhausted after I got done. How well have you trained with the primary offensive weapon God gives us, according to Paul in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit? How well have you trained with your sword? You see, again, spiritual growth requires spiritual exercise. We need to cooperate with God, with what God wants to do in our lives, what He wants to do in us by His Holy Spirit. God's call on our lives, according to that end of verse 7, is to train ourselves for godliness, to invest in it. And what Paul does next is he offers us a training comparison. I know that every one of us in this room is familiar with some sort of physical training, whether it's something you've done, maybe you're doing presently, have done some point in the past in your life, or something you've seen other people do. We all understand what physical training looks like to one degree or another. What Paul does here in verse 8 is he compares the benefits of physical training with the benefits of spiritual training. He says, look, you can train both ways, and both of them have benefits, but let me kind of compare and contrast what the physical benefits versus the spiritual benefits of investing yourself in training in those areas are like. When it comes to physical training, what Paul says and what we find is that the benefits are there, but Paul would say the benefits are limited. Yes, there's benefits, but they're not as far-reaching as one might imagine. Look again at verse 8. Paul says that physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The benefits of physical training are limited, Paul tells us. It's only profitable for a little while. It's only profitable in a small way, he writes, that bodily training is of some value. So there's kind of two sides to come down on that. Well, Paul's acknowledging that, yeah, at least there's some value to it. Absolutely there is. But at the same time, it's only some value. Now, why would Paul say that? Because I don't know about Paul's day as much. I kind of don't envision people in Paul's day going out for a morning jog for their health. They're not quite the same Western society and 21st century culture that we in, where people are out exercising for their health. You know, kind of health came just by, if you were alive, you were going to be healthy, because if you had somewhere to go, guess what? It was on foot. So, you know, that's 20 miles to the next town. You're walking. That's the way it worked. So I think there's a certain amount that people, maybe just by virtue of being alive, had to get more exercise than we maybe have to do in our convenience of our 21st century culture here. But no doubt, people in Paul's day, and if not even more so, people in our day would say, you know, there's a great deal of value in physical fitness. Some people put a high level of emphasis on being physically fit. People would even, Christians would even say, hey, you know what? Scripture says, body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want to maintain the temple well. I want to make sure that I am honoring God by treating the body that He has given me respectfully, that I'm eating healthy, that I'm getting regular exercise. I want to be good steward of what God has given me. And so, yeah, that would probably be all-inclusive. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to get the sleep I need. I'm going to seek to be in good physical shape. And yet Paul says the value is limited. Now, as much as I hate to admit it, I think Paul's right. Bodily training, physical training, it isolates parts of our body. I enjoy bicycle riding. I love getting out for a long bike ride. I love chasing Ben around, and he takes me to task on it because he can ride further and faster than I can. Darn it, 18 years younger than me. But I'll follow him around, and we'll get out there for a long ride. And I can do that. I've built up those miles over the year. That's given me some good strong legs and a fairly good cardiovascular system. But I don't do a lot with my upper body. I know you can't tell, but it's there. You know, I sit-ups, nope, not investing a lot of time in sit-ups. Push-ups, no, maybe out of bed, you know, not doing a lot with the arms. So, you know, legs and cardiovascular, oh yeah, I can ride all day long. You want to go for a four-hour ride? Let's go for a four-hour ride. Let's do that. You want me to lift something or do some push-ups or sit-ups? Forget it. I don't have it. I haven't invested in that part of my body. I don't train or exercise that area of my body with the same intensity. Now, I do know people who really try and target the whole body. You know, they try and hit everything. They want to target every muscle group. You know, it's leg day, it's arm day, it's, I don't know, whatever it is day, but, you know, they try and get in the gym and they try and do all those things. When I was working as a chaplain for the Burbank Police Department, there were officers that I worked with. Man, they were in the gym every single day at the department there. And boy, it showed. You know, they were toned, they were fit, they could do it. I know that some fire departments require, it's like part of your contract, firefighters to spend up to an hour and a half in the gym every single shift that they're on duty. They have to train. That's reasonable. They're out there trying to carry people out of burning buildings and lifting hoses and ladders and all. Yeah, they got to be in good shape. So these guys spend a lot of time in the gym. My cousin is a personal trainer. That's what he does for a living. He trains other people how to be in good physical shape. And he is a good example. He's a guy who, he's in the gym every day. He's targeted every muscle group. He was a bodybuilder. He eats right. He sleeps right. He's probably one of the most physically fit people I know. So there is some value in physical training, but here's the reality. Even with all of that physical fitness, take the greatest specimen of physical fitness that you can bring to mind, and you know what? Their physical health can still be threatened by disease or injury. Bodybuilders still get sick. Professional athletes get injured, and it takes them out for the rest of the season. Add to that although training can certainly slow the effects of the fact that we are getting older with every passing minute, we're getting older. The reality is our physical peak is probably in the rearview mirror. For me, you know, somewhere between our 20s and our 40s, and after that, we can keep working out to hang on to what we got, but it's a downhill slide. You know, that's just the reality of living in this physical world. Our bodies wear out. So physical training is of some value. Don't get me wrong, being in good physical shape positively affects our health, positively affects our mental outlook. I'm in much better mental state after I've been out for a bike ride. There's something about being on two wheels and pedaling for a while that just kind of clears my thoughts. But in the grand scheme of things, physical training, for all that it is, it only benefits us for this lifetime. It only benefits us for the 70, 80, 90 years we may have on this planet, if God grants us that. That's as much as it's going to do for us. There's nothing that physical training does for us beyond the end of this earthly life. And really, even with all of those years, that physical training is only going to be beneficial for a part of all of those years. Paul's not devaluing physical exercise here at all. He says there is some value. What he's trying to say is, look, there's something more important than physical exercise. Physical exercise is great, has some value, has some benefit, but there's something that can benefit you even more, something even greater, something that holds more value for your life. Paul's point in verse 8 is that while the benefits of physical training are limited, the benefits of spiritual training are limitless. Look at verse 8 again. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Did you catch that? Training in godliness is of value in every way. Has value in every area of life. There is great value in godly training. Okay, take Paul's word for it, take God's word for it, but what does it look like? Again, we have a concept of what physical training looks like. We can think of any number of ways people train. I've seen kids down at the school running laps, spring soccer's in session. They got games going on across the street on Saturday here. People who walk or run through your neighborhood, go to the gym every so often. I get it. What does godly training look like? If we are to train ourselves in godliness, and Paul wants us to understand that that has value in all areas of life, well then, what does that look like? How do we train ourselves in godliness? How do we develop the skills necessary to live a godly life, to grow in Christian maturity? We need to develop that ability to live a godly life by making godly choices, by being particular about the things that we choose. If we want to grow spiritually, we need to concentrate on doing those things that show our love for God, our desire to honor Him with obedience, to do things the way He calls us to do things, ways that we live that show not only that we love God, but that we love other people. Following Christ is our example. In order to be spiritually fit, we have to develop our faith. And we do that even by using the gifts that God has given us. However, God has equipped us using those things to serve God's purposes. Let me break it down a little further. Spiritual growth, as I've said probably far too many times already, spiritual growth requires spiritual exercise. If you come away from one thing with this morning, that's the one thing I want you to hang on to. Don't come back and tell me about some great story that was part of the sermon. Tell me you remembered that part. Spiritual growth requires spiritual exercise, like reading God's Word, like memorizing God's Word, a verse that really speaks to you that God uses. Commit it to memory. Invest in meditating on it. Really think about it. More than that, reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word, meditating on it in the sense of just really dwelling on it and trying to wrestle, what does that mean for me? More than that, apply it. It's great to know God's Word. But you know who else knows God's Word kind of backwards and forwards? The devil. He knows it inside and out. Knowing it, that's great. We should, but applying it, letting it actually change us, the way we think, the way we talk, the things that we do, applying God's Word to our lives, spiritual exercises include taking time to just pray. And you know, prayer can take a lot of shapes. So often when we pray, I think it's because we have needs, and God certainly wants us to bring those needs to Him. He wants us to feel that freedom to come to Him with whatever is on our hearts or on our minds, whatever we're concerned about. There is no prayer that is too small that God is not interested. But prayer is about more than just giving God our laundry list of needs and wants. Prayer is about seeking His direction, asking what He wants from us. And so much of the answer is right here in God's Word, but taking time to pray, taking time to worship God, taking time to confess sin as He makes us aware of it, giving of ourselves, of the resources that God has given us, whether it's our time, our money, our talents, whatever it is that God has given us, looking to give that back to Him in some way, to honor Him with it, to serve Him with it. Those are Christian disciplines that have been practiced by God's people really throughout history. You can see those things all the way back through the centuries. And unfortunately, I think too many people today tend to resist this notion of spiritual exercise because they back away from it and say, it sounds a lot like legalism. You know, if I have to do these things. Well, it's not that you have to do these things. You're saved by faith in Christ alone, but if you want to grow, yeah, you need to train. Some people say, well, no, that now you're talking about works righteousness. And unfortunately, I think that attitude has resulted in people who are spiritually, well, one, they're just ill-informed. That's not works righteousness to say, I want to try and do everything I can to honor God with my life. I'm not earning my salvation by it. I want to invest in being the person that God's called me and created me to be, so I'm going to try and cooperate with Him and what He wants to do in my life. That's not works righteousness. That's not legalism. But unfortunately, people who kind of push away from that, they end up being kind of spiritually malnourished. They miss out on something. They're unprepared as believers. To use Paul's imagery, those are Christians who kind of, they want to be on Christ's Olympic team. They want to be part of that, but they don't want to be athletes in training. They really don't want to invest in training themselves. They just want to be on the team. Well, spiritual exercise, it's not about legalism. Again, we're not talking about earning our salvation or God's favor. We're just talking about cooperating with what God wants to do in your life by His Holy Spirit. Training ourselves for godliness, as verse 7 says, that we might grow in Christian maturity, cooperating with what God's doing. The value of spiritual exercise can be seen in the results that it produces. When we commit to training ourselves in godliness, it shows up. It shows up in how we live our lives. It shows up in the way you love your family, in the way you love your friends. That's godly training in action when you love them the way God calls you to love them. It shows up in the patience that you have towards that person who falsely accuses you of dinging their car with your door when you're getting out of your car at the parking spot there. That's godly training in action when you are able to keep your cool and treat that person respectfully. It's godly training being lived out in when it's seen in the kindness that you show maybe your elderly neighbor, helping him or her unload the groceries from the car and carrying things into the house for them. It's seen in the joyful way you approach life because of your relationship with Christ and your knowledge that your future with Him is secure, the joy that you have in your life over that. That's godly training in action. There's great value in godly training. And Paul continues by, again, saying that training for godliness, it holds promise in two areas. Did you see those two areas that he mentioned towards the end of verse 8? Two places where we will see the benefit or the value of godly training, this life and the life to come. For physical training is of some value, Paul says in verse 8, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The benefits of godly training in this life and in the life to come. The life to come, talking about eternity there. And what you will find in that regard, what are the benefits of training in godliness for for eternity, what you'll find is that you've spent this life practicing for what you're going to be doing with joy for all eternity. You're going to be worshiping God face to face. As someone who has been forgiven by God through faith in Christ, you will be with Him forever, praising Him, loving Him, serving Him. And your training in godliness in this life is just practice for that. You're going to enjoy that for all eternity. But what about this life? I mean, there's got to be some benefit that we receive in this life. That's what Paul says. And that can be harder to see sometimes, I think, because at least from the world's standpoint, you've given things up to pursue godly training. Yeah, maybe you haven't gone out and done those things that the world says are okay, but God says, no, that's not okay. Maybe it affects your choice in movies or entertainment or what you do socially. So if we feel like, well, I've given up so much to follow Christ, what's the value, the benefit that I receive as I pursue godly training? Keep a finger here and turn over to Luke's gospel with me real quick, if you would. Luke chapter 18 and verses 28 through 30. Jesus is answering Peter. Peter has something to say in verse 28, and Christ answers him. Luke 18, 28 through 30. Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus himself here, before Paul writes his letter to Timothy, Jesus is the one promising that there are benefits to godly training that will be experienced in this life as well as life eternal. He's the one who says that there is nothing that you have or will give up in this life that will compare in the least to what you gain through faith in Christ. There is nothing that we can lose in this life that God cannot make up for by His promise and His presence with us, particularly the promise of eternal life. You could also look into Matthew's gospel and in the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Christ spends a lot of time there talking about present and future blessings for those who are seeking to live according to God's instruction, who are living lives that show that they are training in godliness. Ultimately, of course, the biggest promise we have is God's promise of eternal life through faith in Christ. And again, that's not something we work for or something that we train in order to obtain, but it's something that God gives to us freely by faith in Christ, and our training then is in response to that, not to receive it. Training, physical training, it's good. Spiritual training, it's better. Spiritual growth requires spiritual exercise, so we need to check our priorities. We need to focus. There's people that'll spend 10, 15 hours a week exercising their bodies. You know, they'll hit the gym, they'll go out, run, ride, do whatever it is, but not spend very much time at all in Bible study or prayer or seeking to serve the Lord. Our society, our Western society, puts a lot of emphasis on physical exercise, but spiritual exercise, godliness, it's more important than that. I think that if we would put as much energy into spiritual things as we do into other things, sports and whatnot, think of how much stronger the church with a capital C would be if we were investing as heavily in our spiritual training in godliness as we sometimes do in our physical training in fitness. Training yourself for godliness, Paul would say here in 1 Timothy, is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. So don't let other things preoccupy you. Don't let those things distract you from your spiritual exercise. Just as we can become overly focused on physical exercise, we can be preoccupied with any number of other things. Good things. Not bad things, just good things. But things which really only have value for the present. We devote so much time to our other pursuits, our sports, our hobbies, our games, our digital devices, our recreation, our career advancement, whatever it is. We can invest so much time in those things, and it's not that any of those things are bad at all. Some of those things are very good things to invest our time in. They at least have some value. Some have a lot of value, but that value is probably only for the present. There's something that's even more valuable, something even more important, which deserves our focus and our attention, and that's training for godliness. We need to continue to train to be the people that God has called and created us to be. Now, that doesn't always mean it's going to be easy, nor does it mean you're always going to want to do it. Like I said, I like riding my bicycle. I do not like riding my bicycle as early as the other guys I ride with. Those guys like to be up before the sun. I do not like to be up before the sun. I'm pretty convinced that God didn't intend for me to be up before the sun. I don't know. But I know it's good for me, so I go. And I have this kind of Cold War thing with one of the other guys I ride with. He has a notorious habit of bad jokes and puns. And so we have this kind of arrangement that he promises not to let any of those fly in the first 15 minutes of the ride, and I promise not to stick something into the spokes of his moving front wheel. So we've got that kind of sorted out. I don't always want to get it. For as much as I enjoy riding, there's times I just don't really feel like doing it. You know, spiritually, it's not all that much different. There's times when you're not going to feel like really investing in that spiritual training. There's going to be times where I don't want to sit down and read the Bible today. I don't want to sit down and pray right now. I don't want to go to church this morning. I don't want to have to show up. I don't want to have to serve other people. I just don't feel like it. That happens. We all are there from time to time. And sometimes we may show up only because we know we should, because it's good for us. I gotta go. But you know, there's other times when exercise, whether it's physical or spiritual, other times when it comes easier. There's times where, you know what, it is an absolute joy to get together with God's people and to sing His praises. There's times when that can be just the most uplifting part of your week. There's times when you really sense the powerful presence of God as you pray together with other believers, or even as you pray by yourself, that you are so overwhelmed with the knowledge of God's love for you and the knowledge that He's right there with you. There are times when either you're teaching others or being taught that whatever it is, it really hits the mark in your life. And you just kind of spiritually sit back in awe and wonder of what God is doing and what He's saying. Growth requires exercise. Exercise requires discipline. And again, this is true physically as well as spiritually. Spiritual growth requires spiritual exercise. As a church, we want to be striving towards being a loving, growing, serving group of believers. We want to love God and love others. We want to grow in our relationship with God and grow in our relationship with one another. And we want to serve God as we serve others. Spiritual growth requires spiritual exercise. We need to cooperate with God to realize in our lives what it is that He wants to develop in our lives. So, what are you doing to develop your spiritual muscles? How are you exercising spiritually? Let me challenge you to make sure that you have committed yourself to spiritual exercise. Commit yourself to training in godliness, because spiritual growth requires spiritual exercise. Let's pray. God, I thank You that for as much as we talk about doing these things and seeking to grow and to exercise spiritually, it still is all really in Your hands, Lord. Our salvation, certainly, first, foremost, and always, is only through faith in Christ. We can't work to earn that in any way. But God, even the strength to live the lives that You call us to live, that's something that You desire to provide for us as well. by the presence of your Holy Spirit. You want to give us what we need to live lives that glorify you the way you deserve. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to just strive for willingness. Willingness to train. Willingness to seek to grow. God, that it would be done with an eye towards your glory. Not that we might point to ourselves, but that we might point people towards you. And that with each passing day, God, whether it's two steps forward and one step back, whether we grow in small ways or have a sudden understanding that previously we didn't see through your word, that we would just keep growing. God, we ask for your help in that. And again, we ask that it would be to your glory. And we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.